Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we'll be looking at the covenant confirmed to Abram. And we continue in our series, the Gospel According to Abraham. The Gospel According to Abraham. And we'll be reading the whole of Genesis 17 because it is one unit. It is one unit. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. This is the word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with your money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money. They must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed, and he said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, and we ask that by your Spirit you would instruct us, your people, well in this well-known story of Abraham and Sarah and your covenant. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. When we had left Abraham, or Abram, a week or so back, we had left a mess, hadn't we? Abram and Sarai had chosen to have a son, or the promised seed, through Hagar instead of through Sarah. And that was 13 years ago. 13 years have passed. But what we see in that story was an ugly mess, wasn't it? The entire family was at war with each other. There was conflict with Sarai and Hagar and Sarah and Abraham. And of course, Abraham could care less about either of them. It was a complete utter mess of our man of faith, who in that story did not exhibit that faith that we had come to see in Abram. And yet, all these years, God has been faithful, hasn't he? He made a covenant, a promise with Abraham, and it's 13 years later. We don't know if the Lord had revealed himself again and again to Abram. We are unaware of that. That's not in the text. We just know 13 years later, God begins to speak. The covenant God who had made that covenant with Abram, with those cut pieces in Genesis 15, now comes. The Lord. But he says something, I think, important for us to hear. When he addresses Abram, he says, I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, as we have it translated in our Bibles. I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that really does sort of change the way he had addressed Abram at other times. But this covenant that he keeps speaking of, the El Shaddai keeps speaking of, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant, my covenant. I think it's 11 times my covenant. It's clearly God's covenant, El Shaddai's covenant with Abram. So what is the covenant? I mean, we could go into the suzerain and the vassal and the covenants in the ancient Near East, but a covenant is essentially a relationship based on surrender of control. That's what a covenant is. I'll say it again. A covenant is essentially a relationship based on surrender of control. It's surrendering yourself. And El Shaddai comes to make a covenant. And he's calling Abram again to surrender himself, to surrender his control. Who likes control here? Who likes to be in charge? Maybe it's just a few people raising their hands, but a lot of us want to be in control, don't we? In control of our schedules, in control of our finances, in control of our families, in control of all kinds of things. And here, Abram is called to give up control, as he has been called ever since Genesis chapter 12. That's what El Shaddai is saying. Surrender your control, Abram. He says, walk before me and be blameless. These are not suggestions. These are both commands. They're imperatives. Walk, halak, be blameless. God Almighty, El Shaddai, is calling Abram to covenant holiness. You're not going to follow your own path anymore. You're going to follow me. It's not going to be about your retirement. It's going to be about my kingdom. It's not going to be about your priorities. It's going to be about my priorities. And brothers and sisters, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, remember the Lord's Prayer, what do we pray? Your kingdom come. The Lord's Prayer is focused in the first half completely, utterly on God, because that's exactly the first relationship that has priority in all of our lives. It's not me, it's God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What are we doing when we pray like that? Are we not surrendering control? So when you pray the Lord's Prayer, there's a surrender of control, isn't there? There's a reminder that I am a slave of righteousness. I am to follow God Almighty. I am to follow El Shaddai. I am to follow His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly why Abram does what? What's it? When he hears El Shaddai speak to walk and be blameless before him, he falls face down to the ground, doesn't he? He falls face down to the ground. The holy presence of the Almighty is right there. And he does what is only sensible when one comes face to face with God Almighty, El Shaddai. And this covenant holiness, we clearly see in the Old Covenant, don't we? But what does Jesus demand of you? He who came to fulfill the Old Testament, to fulfill the covenant, and establish a new covenant in His blood, what does He demand of you? Does He demand of you to be a Sunday Christian? To be a 1 hour, 2 hour, and maybe on the commute to church Christian? Or maybe a Wednesday and Sunday Christian? What does Jesus demand of you? Does He not also call you to walk and be blameless? To deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? He demands the whole of your existence and your being. Your thinking, take all thoughts captive. And your living and your obedience. Because it's His covenant, isn't it? That He's extending to us. As El Shaddai is extending to Abram, He's saying, come follow. Like the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the seashore of Galilee, He said, follow me, didn't He? When He said that, He didn't say, I have a suggestion for you. You might really like it. You could come follow me and we could do some fishing and some preaching and have a lot of fun. Is that what Jesus was calling him to do? It was a command, actually. Follow. And that's exactly what El Shaddai is saying. Follow me, Abram. Follow me. Walk and be blameless. Follow me. You know, it's very popular today. I think it's always been popular to choose your own religion. Remember, in ancient Israel, people had all different kinds of gods. If one god didn't satisfy you, you could get another. You don't like Molech today, no problem. You can get Chemosh. Astra's not meeting your needs, we got Baal. And if you want the chief god, we can just give you El, all right? All right? There's lots of different gods that you can have to satisfy your particular desires. And so you can actually, well, make your own religion. But biblical Christianity is, there's nothing about making your own religion. There's no picking and choosing what you like in the covenant and what you don't like. But who picks and chooses? Don't we like to do that? Well, this is what I think Christianity is. I think it'd be better to go to the book. But we are all very excited about our own opinion. Who's not excited about their own opinion? Okay, I'm the only one raising my hands. Shame on you. We are. We're very excited about our own opinion. But really, when it comes to God's covenant, your opinion is not necessary. Because it's my covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's my blood. Because it's my righteousness. Because it's my resurrection. Because it's my ascension. Because it's my rule and reign. Come and follow. Be blameless, O saints. Follow. And what we see in the story very clearly is Abram, who becomes Abraham right in this story, he follows, doesn't he? He bows his face to the ground. He hits the dirt before the holy presence of the Almighty. But at the very end of the story, what does he do? He immediately obeys, doesn't he? The covenant that has been shown to him right here in the story. Well, God promises him several things in his covenant. We've already heard about this one, the covenant fruitfulness. He's already been promised that your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Pretty good. It's a wondrous covenant. But again, it's my covenant, says El Shaddai. And it's very clear they'll be fruitful. And again, it's repeated. And look at verses 2 through 6, verse 16 and 19. Again and again, the fruitfulness of God's covenant to Abram, who is now being called Abraham, it's fruitful. So when God calls your heart to full and total obedience, he is wanting to fill your life up abundantly, right? God is not a spoil sport. God is a God who gives abundantly. He desires that his children would flourish within his covenant. And also what's very clear, I think it's one of the hearts of the story itself, in verse 7 you read, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. It's my covenant, Abram. I'll be your God. I'll be your God. I'll be the God of your descendants. That's what I'm promising to you. I'm going to dwell in your tents, and where you go, I will go. And what mountaintop you go to or what deep valley you go to, I'll go with you. I'll go with you into battle. I'll go with you into green pastures. I'll go with you into pestilence. I'll be your God. See, that's the promise of the covenant, isn't it? It's a promise of intimacy. The God of Scripture doesn't want a surface relationship. I will be your God. And I'll be descendant. I'll be the God of your descendants. I'll be with you. That's what Jesus says to his men, doesn't he? As he leaves the planet before his ascension. I will never leave you. I will be with you to the very end of the age. And what did those men do? Just before they worshiped him, didn't they? They worshiped him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of all things, the Word that became flesh. And even in the law, it says in Leviticus 26:12, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Where is that wondrously demonstrated? Where is that wondrously demonstrated? In the original audience's own imagination. Remember, the original audience would have been the Jews. Wouldn't that have been the plagues themselves? God's judgment upon the greatest superpower that had ever existed in the entire planet? Wouldn't that have been the wind that came and separated the Red Sea, or the pillar of cloud or fire? And then later, even the tabernacle itself in the wilderness represented God's presence with them. I will be your God and the God of your descendants, fulfilled in the life of the first audience that was reading this text. Yes, you are Abraham's God, and you're our God. You've been here the whole time. You've manifested yourself again and again and again, even though we made a mess of it, even though we were so bitter at Meribah, you were still there. With us, your people. So the original audience would have known this covenant faithfulness has been fulfilled, hasn't it? The fruitfulness, the intimacy, he's right here. He's right here. But also the covenant. You notice two people's names change, don't they? That's really important in the story. Abram becomes Abraham, he's going to be the father of nations. Sarai becomes Sarah. And by the way, Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. But she will be the mother of nations. These are the two people that God has made a promise to, hasn't he? And in the ancient world, when people did make covenants with each other, often the suzerain would change the name of the vassal. You would get a new name. Because the vassal is the one who's the sovereign, right? And then the suzerain is the sovereign. And he would give a new name. And here you have God giving Abram, Abraham, and Sarai, Sarah. And friends, in the new covenant, what name were the Christians given? They were given the name Christian, weren't they? To identify themselves with Christ. And in fact, if you are born of the Spirit, are you not a new creation? Oh, why do you? You know, it's interesting. We keep the same names because we're part of Western society. And in Western society, we have Christian names. But I know many brothers from Africa that had tribal names. But when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they no longer accepted the tribal name because it was associated with a regional deity of their tribe. And they chose Philemon. Or they chose Timothy, or they chose Luke, because they were now a new creation in Christ, and by baptism they were set apart for Christ, and they got a new name, because they had new ownership and a new reign and a new rule in their heart. Why not have a new name? To remind you of what? Of what God has done. To remind you of God's covenant. Abraham would always be reminded of this covenant, of this intimate moment where God came down and met him face to face, and he hit the ground. Every time he'd hear his name, Abraham, he would be reminded of that covenant. And Sarah would be reminded of that covenant. And so the name has significance, doesn't it? And in fact, our union with Christ in the new covenant is so intimate that we have this union with Christ. That is our name. The beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Now, in this covenant relationship that's being laid out before us, there is a wonderful covenant surprise. All of you know about the covenant surprise. You see the covenant surprise. You know what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't know about the covenant surprise. There is a covenant surprise, especially for Abraham. I mean, just a few seconds ago, he was Abram. Now he's Abraham. That's a surprise. But there's another surprise. For 13 years, Abram, now we know as Abraham, had believed that Ishmael was the son of promise. He was the seed. And when El Shaddai told him, hey, the Almighty who has power to do anything, the impossible, exactly, speaks to him, what does Abraham do? He laughs. He laughs to himself, doesn't he? How is a man of 100 years old and a woman of 90? How are they going to have a kid? This is impossible. He knows exactly what El Shaddai is saying, that Sarah will have a child. That's impossible. She's 90. Well, she's 89, but she will be 90. It's impossible. And of course he says, well, why not Ishmael? Why not Ishmael? Well, God's surprise is it's not Ishmael, Abraham. It's not him. That wasn't my plan. That was yours. My plans are not always your plans. Ever experienced that in the Christian life, that your plans are not God's plans? My goodness, I get slapped with that one all the time. All the time. My plans. God's plans are better. And that wasn't God's plan. In fact, he would have a son, and you will call him what? Isaac, which means he laughs. So that's right, when Isaac gets named a year from now, he will always be reminded of he laughed when God told him that Sarah would have a son. Oh, there's my son. He laughs. Oh, I remember that. It was my finest moment. There he comes, Isaac. Oh, not my finest moment. I find a sense of biblical humor here. Don't you see it? A kind of irony that you're going to name your son, commanded by God, after you laughing at the very notion that they could have a child through Sarah. Don't laugh at the God of the impossible. Because what we see again and again, he makes possible the impossible. In fact, everyone who is born of the Spirit of God, you were once dead in your sins and trespasses. You are a story of what God can do the impossible to. Now, the covenant surprise, of course, we know that Abram explicitly accepts, and he completely adheres to that. But there's a sign in the middle of the story, the covenant sign of circumcision, that is the cutting of the foreskin. And simply, the cutting covenant really is the sense of cutting. You, for a covenant to be made, had to cut. We already saw that in chapter 15. They had to cut the pieces, and then Yahweh, the Lord, walked between those pieces as a flaming torch and a burning oven. But there needed to be a cutting of a covenant. And this cutting of the covenant would be in the flesh of Abraham, in the flesh of Ishmael, and the flesh of every single man born within his household. Because remember, Abraham could actually field 316 men, actually went to war with him. He had quite the large community with him. That means everybody who is a male in his household would get the covenant sign. Every single one of them. Whether born in your household or born or bought with your money. And it's repeated three times, isn't it? You go through the story, it's repeated again and again and again. Oh, by the way, Abraham, this is not an option. They all get the covenant sign, right? Because I'm making my covenant with you. And they're all part of your household, aren't they? They're all part of your household. They're all part of my people. And of course, this was codified literally in the law in Leviticus chapter 12, where on the eighth day, every single boy in Israel will be circumcised. You know that John the Baptist was circumcised on the eighth day. You also know that Jesus was also circumcised on the eighth day. Each of them was given their name actually on the eighth day. And also the Apostle Paul speaks in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, of, that's right, him being circumcised on the eighth day. So this was to be a covenant forever, right? That's the language, a covenant forever. So how is that covenant sign of circumcision still continuing on in the new covenant community of the church? That's a good question for us to ask, because the duration is clearly one to be an eternal covenant. And even Ezekiel, prophesying about the temple, the sanctuary, says, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. Because that language, again, this idea of the forever covenant. So all the covenants of the Old Testament find their yes and amen in whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? He came to fulfill the scriptures. And in him would that sanctuary, because Jesus is the temple, destroy this temple and in 3 days will raise it up again, that can never be destroyed again. And in fact, he is the high priest, he is the prophet, and he's the priest and the king all at the same time. It's glorious. It's glorious. And so, the covenant sign in the new covenant is baptism, which is not only for males, but male and female, isn't it? Male and female. And in fact, even circumcision and baptism both represent something that is internal, don't they? They're not just external signs. They're meant to represent something on the inside. Circumcision, circumcise your hearts, is what Moses said to God's people as prophet, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. And Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 4, verse 4, says, circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. And they had actually were picking their own religion and also sacrificing their own children and doing all other kinds of vile things in rebellion against God in the time of Jeremiah. And if you know the ministry of Jeremiah, it was miserable. And he was persecuted constantly. Because the reality of circumcision, it's meant to be an internal reality, isn't it? It's one of the heart. And in the new covenant, baptism has replaced that. Now, kids, you have been baptized, have you not? You have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is not only for your parents, but for your children, as the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. It's for you and your children. That sounds very what? That sounds like the Old Testament, doesn't it? The Old Testament covenant. But baptism, kids, baptism itself doesn't save, does it? It's Jesus that saves. It's Jesus' blood that saves. And are you trusting in him? And this is not just for the children, this is for all of us. Yes, we have the covenant sign in baptism representing the cutting of Jesus' body and shed blood, and that blood washes us of our sin. Are you trusting him that his covenant cut body and shed blood has forgiven you? And forgiven you. Are you trusting in that? Because baptism is one of the heart. It's not one of the flesh, is it? It's supernatural. Proclaiming a supernatural good news in Jesus' blood. Listen, I want us to listen to Colossians very quickly. Paul is writing to the church. There are people of the circumcision group, the Judaizers there, and he says, in him you were also circumcised. See the supernatural part? In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, obviously by the power of the Holy Spirit, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, you who raised him from the dead when were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. All of them. You see, the covenant God made with Abram was only a shadow, wasn't it? Looking forward to the ultimate cutting of a covenant in Christ's blood. Poured out for you, that you might be forgiven, that your heart might be circumcised by the power of the Spirit, and that like Abram, who became Abraham, would have a wholehearted obedience. And that's what you see in the life of Abraham. He made certain, he circumcised everybody. Himself, Ishmael, that's emphasized, everybody born in his household, everybody bought with his money, everybody was circumcised on that very day that the Lord went up from him. It was wholehearted, wasn't it? It was a wholehearted obedience, because this covenant of God was such good news. Is not the gospel good news? Is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, that covenant in his blood that we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, is that not good news? And what does it call us to? Sunday and Wednesday Christians? We're a wholehearted obedience. It calls us to the wholehearted obedience that you see magnified here in the glorious story of Genesis 17 in the covenant confirmed. The new covenant in Christ's blood calls all of us who are in Christ Jesus to holiness for his glory. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. We ask that by your Spirit you would press this word upon our hearts, that we would go out of these doors filled with a burning desire to walk with you and to be blameless before you in the power of the Spirit. Oh, help us, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.